Thank you for joining me for this recording of what we enjoyed together last night at Shove Chapel for the Union Gathering. I hope that you enjoy this message as much as I have absolutely loved preparing it. I feel like I've learned so much and enjoyed so much. But before I dive into the meat of it, I'd love to ask you a question. You can't respond. It's a podcast. But may I speak aloud a seldom spoken and, in fact, seldom admitted little thought about this time of the year? Because right now it's January 2016. And really, here it is. Are you ready? I find that there is something a little depressing about the celebration in the new year each year. Because we look back at the end of December with all these year-end reviews, and then really everyone around us is whipping themselves up into this sort of false excitement about the new year. Like they're going to inject freshness into, in reality, what is just going to be the next day, January 1st, which in reality is going to feel pretty much like every other day before it. And our resolutions most of the time do not help. In fact, I bet each of us, if you happen to be listening to this in January of 2016, are already starting to have that thought. Well, that resolution was a good idea, but... And yet for me, here's why I really think that there's an undertone of depression about all of this. It's because even though we often have these aspirations after newness, the reality is that 99% of people around us are going to continue to follow the old American way, which is this. Are you ready? You are born, you grow up, you learn, you graduate, you work, you marry, you have kids, you buy a house, you work more, you eventually retire, you hang out somewhere kind of nice and warm, and then you die. That's it. That's the full scope of the American dream. I hope I didn't just ruin it for you. My friends, last night at the Union, today, I want to acquaint you with the fact that you and I, that's not what we're doing anymore. You and I, we walk with Jesus. You and I have been invited into a new thing that never ceases to be new, and which it is our joy and our job to proclaim to everyone we meet. So if, listening to this, there is any sense of eh about the new year, that's fine. But if there is any feeling of staleness about what we have in Jesus, let's shake that off. Let's get back to the real thing. That's what this message is going to be all about. So, let's get our sense of context. Not terribly long after the Holy Spirit arrives at Pentecost, the all things new Spirit of God sent directly from the throne room of heaven, by the way, we read this about the day-to-day lifestyle of the early church. This is from Acts 5. Here it is. Many signs and wonders were now happening among the people through the apostles' ministry. In consequence, people would bring out their sick into the streets and lay them down on stretchers or beds, so that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall upon some of them. In addition, a large crowd collected from the cities around about Jerusalem, bringing with them their sick and all those who were suffering from evil spirits, and they were all cured. Imagine that. Just over 3 years before this, all of those men had been nobodies from small towns, going through the motions of life, just doing day-to-day life. But now, in the capital city, people are throwing themselves into their shadows, coming in from the surrounding districts just to be near the apostles. And Jesus in them, Jesus through them, heals them all. No one is able to be sick or needy in the presence of the apostles. So then this, let's go on in Acts. All this roused the high priest and his allies, the Sadducean party, the very ones, don't forget, who had put Jesus on the cross. And in a fury of jealousy, they had the apostles arrested and put into the common jail. Meaning maybe that all 11 of the original disciples of Jesus and Judas's replacement, Matthias, are now possibly crowded together in, who knows, maybe even the very same cell where Jesus was kept during his trial. And the track record of the council with reference to these sort of disturbances probably suggested that all 12 would be killed the next day. Imagine that. And really, wouldn't losing all of those men at once, all those who, by memory and experience, knew everything about Jesus, probably have meant the end of the early body? That's what's at stake here. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and led them out. what? I mean, can you imagine experiencing that precise moment? You are packed into a nasty prison cell with your closest friends, struggling to sleep, worried for the morning, and then, opening your eyes, a 13th figure is standing before you next to an open cell door. He beckons you, "Follow me," and takes you all the way out into the open air of the moonlit night. Then turning back around, an angel of the Lord, do not forget, he then gives you the directions he has brought directly from the throne room. So listen to where they were to go and what they were to say. This is what he says. "Go and stand and speak in the temple. Tell the people all about this new life." This new life. What the Greek actually has the angel saying there is, quote, "Speak to the people all the words of this the life." Which, since it is the life that is Jesus, only to be found in Jesus, is new, totally different, exclusively other, a life whose heartbeat and lifeblood flow only from that throne room itself. It is a life that has no coexistence with any other forms of what is called life. In fact, it supplants all that came before it, and the bearer of it is made entirely new. Yeah, go speak about that. My friends, is that your life? Is your life life? Is every single day an adventure in allowing this life of Jesus to overwhelm and supersede everything about you? And let's go on. With the apostles on that particular night, have you accepted those words as the calling for your life? Speak to the people all the words of this the life. Is that your calling? After all, this is the first direct directive that's been given to the early church since the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, according to the book of Acts. This was not only exactly what they were to be about, this is exactly and only what we are to be about. Tell the people all about this, the life, the new life. Oof. After receiving these instructions, they entered the temple after daybreak and began to teach. And I picture all 12 of them fanning out through the different courts and courtyards of the temple, picking their own little spot, and then clearing their throat, beginning to speak the name by which all men may be saved. But meanwhile, when the high priest arrived, he and his supporters summoned the Sanhedrin, and indeed the whole Senate of the people of Israel. Then he sent to the jail to have the apostles brought in. This is such a good scene. The high priest with his minions, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and all other members of the council, they all come together in their long, fancy, flowing robes, entering the high priest's beautiful palace, and they take their seats in the most elaborately pompous way possible. The high priest then looks at everyone to make sure they're all there. Mm-hmm. Then, nodding to one of the temple guards, he says, "You may now bring the prisoners for judgment." Everyone waits in a sort of self-important silence. And quite a while passes. But when the officers arrived at the prison, they could not find them there. I love that. They came back and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing on duty at the doors, but when we opened it, we found no one inside." When the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard this report, they were completely mystified at the apostles' disappearance and wondered what further developments there would be. Well, they won't have to wonder for very long. Because, however, someone arrived and reported to them, "Why, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple teaching the people." I mean, how good is that? I love that little picture. Oh, it's so good. Then the captain went out with his men and fetched them. They dared not use any violence, however, for the people might have stoned them. So they brought them in and made them stand before the Sanhedrin. The high priest, this would be Caiaphas, called for an explanation. "We gave you the strictest possible orders," he said to them, "not to give any teaching in this name. And look what has happened. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And what is more, you are determined to fasten the guilt of that man's death upon us." Can't you just hear his innocent-sounding, outraged tone in those last words? Upon us! I mean, really, How could Peter and the apostles ever fasten guilt upon the man and his men who, I don't know, arrested Jesus, put him on trial, handed him over to Pilate, and when Pilate tried to release him, shouted, "Crucify, crucify!" Seriously, for shame, Peter. But actually, seriously, how great is this first charge that they level against the apostles? You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Really, the angel that had gotten them out of prison that night had only been echoing what Jesus himself had asked them to do. Jesus had said, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." And now they have, yes, filled the city with their witness and teaching. There was seemingly nowhere that people could go and not experience the words and way of Jesus as lived out by the first believers. And then we get the goods. In our desire ourselves for the new life, this is where I'm trying to land us in this podcast. This is what I would be calling Peter's fourth sermonette in the book of Acts. So listen to his words. Listen to the tone and the core of belief that accompanies this, the life. Here's what Peter says. Then Peter and the apostles answered, "It is our duty to obey the orders of God rather than the orders of men. It was the God of our fathers who raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a cross of wood. God has raised this man to his own right hand as prince and savior to bring repentance and the forgiveness of sins to Israel. What is more, we are witnesses to these matters, and so is the Holy Spirit, which God gives to those who obey his commands." Did you catch it in there? Could you hear it for yourself? Could you hear the way that every word, every phrase that Peter speaks just drips with the newness that is ours? I'm going to prove it to you. Let's go through that quickly again. It is our duty to obey the orders of God rather than the orders of men. It was the God of our fathers who raised up Jesus. The resurrection. Peter starts there. Really, years later, when he's writing his first epistle, we're going to see why. In fact, listen to 1 Peter 1. Peter writes, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." My friends, the resurrection of Jesus was the exact moment we were born into the new life. The empty tomb was our delivery room. And unlike Jesus in Bethlehem, you and I were not born into poverty, into a shameful situation, into a strange and dangerous surrounding. The resurrection guarantees the heavenly inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, that is ours right now, right this minute. It was the God of our fathers who raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging him on a cross of wood. Now the cross. Now Peter speaks of the exact punishment it took to set us free from the law of sin and death. The cross was not only the cost of our freedom, it is the door through which we must walk to be in on the new covenant. In fact, listen to Hebrews 9 on that. "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." My friends, the cross was the ransom payment that took us back from the law of sin, from the old ways of the flesh, and from the accuser's side of things. The new covenant is the law of a new life, a life of freedom, of joy, of Jesus himself. Peter goes on. "God has raised this man to his own right hand as prince and savior to bring repentance and the forgiveness of sins to Israel." Ah, the ascension. And where Jesus is right now at the right hand of the Father. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews in the next chapter describes the importance of his being there where he is right now. Listen to this. This is from Hebrews 10. "We have a new and living way opened for us through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, that is, his body. My friends, the ascension of Jesus and his sitting next to the Father as a man, as one of us with a body like ours, has created a new and living way so that we may every day, all the time, right now as you're listening, be completely present to, completely in touch with all the glories of heaven, all its worship, all its joy, all its hope, all its life. And how do we walk in and out of that throne room, out of the Holy of Holies, whenever we please? By the new and living way, the way, Jesus himself. What is more, Peter goes on, we are witnesses to these matters, which means necessarily that our whole lives must be given to these matters, I would add. And so is the Holy Spirit, which God gives to those who obey his commands. Ah, the Holy Spirit. The oil of joy that first fell at Pentecost. The one who daily leads by whispers and proddings of our heart so that we might walk fruitfully along in this new life. Listen to Paul in Romans 7 describe the way of the Spirit. Paul says, "But now, by dying to what once bound us because of Jesus' death on the cross, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." My friends, the Holy Spirit is the unwritten textbook for how to walk the new way that is Jesus himself. But wait a minute. Where is he? How do we read him? Well, listen to Jesus get going in Matthew 9. "Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined." No, no, no. They pour new wine, meaning really the Holy Spirit, into new wineskins, meaning people who have been made into new creations, and both are preserved. My friends, the only way for us to be new is to be filled with the new wine, the Holy Spirit. And the only way for us to be filled with the new wine, the Holy Spirit, is to be new. And all of this is his work, his doing. We need only keep asking to keep being filled. And this is just too fun not to mention here. Do you remember back at Pentecost in Acts 2? After the Holy Spirit hits the apostles and they all start spouting off in different languages and how the crowd then reacts? People are just blown away. They cannot believe that people from all over the world are able to hear of this Jesus in their own language. But as usual, as would always seem to happen, there are some cynics in the crowd. And what do they say? Ugh, they have had too much wine. But wait, if you think that's good, it gets even better. Because what they actually say in the Greek about these apostles filled with the Holy Spirit is this. They are full of glucose, new wine. Oh, my friends, that's what we're after at the Union. To have new birth by the power of Jesus' resurrection, to live in the freedom of the new covenant because of the finished work of the cross, to transact constantly with the new and living way afforded to us by Jesus' ascension, and to be full of the new wine that is the Holy Spirit. Really, that's the kind of life, that's the kind of posture of the heart that has us, you and me, walking right up to the throne where Jesus sits with an enormous smile on his face, looks you right in the eye, and says these words, "See, I make all things new." My friends, we've gone right past New Year's now, right past the need to resolve to be better or smarter or more fit or any other better quality. My friends, you and I, we walk now in the new life. Let's continue to do it together. And let's give great glory to Jesus, the one who makes all things new. Thank you for listening.